Very blessed morning to one and all. First, on behalf of my home church, I'd like to bring you a very warm greeting. And I also must thank God for this church, all of you. I must say that you are a very encouraging church, because within the first 15 minutes of my arrival, I've got two dear brothers wishing me good luck and God bless you today. And one even give me double permission. I met him in the toilet. As if I didn't get the first English word correct, he explained it in Japanese for me. Good luck to you, Pastor. I thank God for your session as well, for inviting me to share the word of God with you this morning. Indeed, it's a great privilege and honor. And I trust that the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, will grant to each of us an enriching and edifying time together this morning as we worship and serve Him together. So without much ado, listen to God in prayer as we further worship Him through the preaching and hearing of His Holy Word. Let us pray. Most gracious and loving Father, we thank you for the gathering of your people here today to serve you and worship you. O God, we thank you for the many blessings you have showered upon our life each day and the many challenges you have helped us overcome each day. As your word has been opened and read to us, we humbly ask that you will likewise open our ears and soften our hearts so that we may listen to your word attentively and respond to your word obediently today. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable unto you, our Rock and our Redeemer. We ask this in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. Now, during his time and ministry on earth, our Lord Jesus has uttered many prayers. But one of the most important prayers that he had made was the one he made for his disciples and for every one of us here in John 17, 21, 22. Where he prayed that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Now clearly this is a reflection of the Lord's will and the Lord's desire for his people, for his church, for all believers. But sadly, many churches and Christians today have disappointed the Lord and brought great dishonor to the name of the Lord. You may recall that in January last year, January 2010, a local newspaper carried the following headline. Can we have the next slide? Excuse me, can I have the next slide, please? Next one? Yeah. Church seeks to expel Bible College from premises. What happened was that the local church no longer wanted a particular Bible College to use its premises due to a split, due to a difference in ideologies. The unresolved controversy eventually led the college leadership to form another church. As if to make it an annual event in the landscape of Christianity, another headline was flashed in the newspaper in February this year, saying, "Church denied entry into seminary compound." Now, sadly, this is another court case between two Christian institutions. The only difference is that this time round, it was the local seminary who had denied access to a local church on Sunday mornings for worship, due to some misunderstanding in the rental agreement. Now what we have just seen in these two court cases is a far cry from what was evident in the first local church in Jerusalem many years ago. You see, the early church, as recorded in the book of Acts, was a dynamic, vibrant and growing church that turned the world of its days upside down. In spite of incredible opposition and terrible persecution, first from the Jewish authorities itself and then from the Roman Empire, the church began. And it grew so quickly and so vibrantly that within 300 years, the Roman Empire surrendered itself to the gospel of Jesus Christ with the emperor himself. Which emperor was that, do you remember? Emperor Constantine becoming a Christian. And you ask, how was this possible? Why did all this happen? What was there about the early church that gave it the strength, that gave the enthusiasm to face such incredible odds and to outlast such strong oppositions in its conquest of the hearts and lives of those around them. Well, I think the secret of what made the early church such a powerful church of impact and influence can be found in our text today. And the secret is threefold. First, they were united in their love for one another. They were united in their love for God. And most importantly, they had the unction of the Holy Spirit. Now first, let's take a closer look at how they were united in their love for one another. Now verses 44 and 45 tells us that all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. You notice there's a word all. The word all in 44 suggests that every member of the church, every believer, not just the leaders, not just the pastors, elders or deacons, but the whole congregation, the entire church, they were involved in their expression. They were together in their expression of kindness to anyone who had need. In fact, they had this attitude that says, your needs are more important than my wants. I will sacrifice my extras if it will serve to help some of your basics. And verse 45 says that they sold their possession and gave the proceeds to anyone who has need. You see, in those days, the early believers, they were extremely poor. It was not as if that they had not have enough money to upgrade to a 5-room HDB flat or to upgrade to a StarHub cable TV or to a Singtel Mio TV. No. They were so poor that they did not have enough money even to buy food. And so all the affluent believers, all the wealthy believers in the congregation, among them, they sold some of their possessions and then they collected all the money and they gave it to meet the needs of those who had nothing at all. Now, from some of the Apostle Paul's letter in the early church to all the churches, we can safely assume that this did not become a standard practice among the early churches. However, one thing that we must note here is that this radical act, this revolutionary conduct, did not occur in the early church as a result of high-handed regulations or heavy-handed legalism. No. No one was forced to give up their belongings. No one was forced to give up the possession. It was totally, totally a voluntary act. And we shouldn't be surprised. Why? Because we were told in Acts 2:42 that the early Christians, they were daily and completely devoted to the apostles' teaching. In today's context, they were totally devoted to the reading of God's word. And they were being taught what the Lord Jesus required of them as disciples. And the text tells us that they dutifully and obediently put into practice what the Lord has required of them. Now perhaps they were taught what the Lord has said in Luke chapter 6 verse 38. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Again, perhaps they were also taught what the Lord Jesus has said in Matthew 25, verse 41 to 43, about the great judgment day, where all of us will stand before the Lord our God. There the Lord Jesus said, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. Now, friends, perhaps you have come across these two Bible passages. Perhaps some of you have even memorized these two passages. But the question is, what have you been doing about them? Indeed, we must put them into practice just like the early church. We must learn to share and bear the burdens of the others in our Christian community. This is the hallmark of Christianity. The world may promise the human race many things, but only a true and spirit-filled congregation can offer unconditional love for the unbelievers, for the pagans, for the world outside. The true Christian church, we must take note, does not do all this out of compulsion or out of law. The church does this simply because it is what the Lord Jesus demands of us. The hand attends to the feet, the eye takes care of the nose, and the entire body profits from the love that is displayed among the people in the church, in the body of Christ. And you know what? The world will forget our messages. They will forget our revival service. They may even forget our names and faces. But one thing they will never forget is the genuine display of unselfish, unconditional Christ-like love in our lives. I'll share with you a testimony. About 20 months ago, Martin, the youngest son of one of my church members, was robbed and murdered in Malaysia. Now, before I continue, I must qualify that I have the permission of the family to share this testimony with you. Now, when Bam, the mother of the son, received the news over the phone, she was completely devastated. The pastoral team, when we first received of the news, we were just as distraught as them. Immediate arrangement was made for the BB family in Singapore to fly over to Malaysia to identify and collect the body. Now, once the wake and funeral arrangement were finalized, one of my church elders, who is in charge of the care group that Bam belongs to, quickly organized 2 carloads of care group members and those who knew the bereaved family to drive up to Batu Pahat, where Martin's home church was. Now, to cut a long story short, this is what Bam, the mother, reflected in our church newsletter sometime after the funeral. This is what she said. My family and I must thank Amazing Grace for their overwhelming love and support during this time of bereavement. Every day of the week, there will be at least a carload of members from Amazing Grace all the way from Singapore to Batu Pahat. Though the funeral was on a Monday, a working day, so many brothers and sisters in Christ, young and old, they arrived in Singapore with the senior pastor presiding over the funeral service. Our hearts were warmed and encouraged by this fantastic display of love and concern. This has helped us so tremendously in our journey of grief. Indeed, friends, the world will forget our message. They will forget our revival service. But one thing they'll never forget is the genuine display of our unselfish, unconditional, Christ-like love in our lives. Because our love is our statement of faith. Our love is our statement of faith. I also know of another church in Singapore whose pastoral team believes in and practices such a genuine display of unselfish Christ-like love. As far as I know, whenever there is a wake service to be held in one of the church members, or held for one of the church members, or for the loved one of one of the church members, the church would charter a few buses just to ferry busload of church members or well-wishers from the church to the wake service every night. Now, this practice has become such an integral part of the church. It has become the DNA of the church culture, so much so that the church does not need to be persuaded to attend any wake service. They just need to be activated. A phone call, and that's it. They will all be there. Now, the feedback I have received is that such a consistent and genuine display of true Christian love and concern has impacted and influenced many non-believers to come to the church and eventually to come to Christ. Yes, friends, indeed, the world will forget our messages, our revival service. They may even forget your faces and your names. But one thing they will never forget. It's our genuine display of unselfish, unconditional love displayed in our lives. For our love is our statement of faith.
Yes, as a church
friends, we are called to be united in our love for one another through our giving, our sharing, and our praying. God's plan for His church, God's will for His people, is that we freely give and generously share with others what He has so graciously blessed us with in this life. And that includes our time to bear and to share the burdens of those in distress. Now the point here is not about socialism, but compassion. We do not live in a socialist society, but God has called us, the church, to be compassionate with one another and to look out for one another. If we want to be a great and growing church, then we need to ask a very fundamental question. Who? Who really matters in our gospel ministry? And it is P-E-O-P-L-E. People. People. People is what really matters in our gospel ministry. Not our programs, not our procedures, not our policies. It is people. Yes, friends, you and the person next to you matter the most. The community of believers here and the community of believers outside there, they matter the most. And a great and growing church will focus on them. The next secret of what makes the early church such a powerful church of impact and influence is that they were united in their love for God. Now as you look at verses 46 to 47, I'm sure you'll notice that our text does not specifically mention that they loved the Lord their God. No, he didn't say that. But you look carefully, the very description of what they did on a daily basis is itself a testimony, a convincing proof of their love for the Lord their God. As the Apostle John puts it in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 to 21, it says that whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And He has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Yes, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. And this was what the early church had been doing every day. Moreover, apart from being together with one another in worship and in times of need, in times of distress, the early Christians were also together in their worship of God in the temple and in the home on a daily basis. Indeed, they loved the Lord so much. They loved the Lord so much that they were together at the temple court every day. There were no politicking, no petty arguments, no divisions. They loved the Lord and one another so much, such that they have no time for conflicts. You may say that they spend so much time in love that they have no time for wars. You see, friends, when the church is divided, it divides the things that the Holy Spirit wants to do in the church. But when the church is so full of love for one another and for God, it can expect God, the Holy Spirit, to fill it with His abiding presence and mighty power. And this leads us to the third and primary secret of the church impact and power in the society. They had the unction of the Holy Spirit. By unction, I mean anointing. They had the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, do you recall an earth-shaking event that happened prior to what we have just read in our text today? What do you call that historic and pivotal event that gave birth to the church? You still remember the sermon last week? Start with P. Pentecost, yes. And what does Pentecost mean? Pentecost means the outpouring, the manifestation of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit among the people. Indeed, the early church, they were so filled with the power and presence of the Holy Spirit that they are able to create such a great impact and influence in the world with great fervor, with great favor. Now I must say that the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is in fact a fulfillment of Jesus' promise in John 14:21, which says, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Yes, because the early church had obeyed and kept Jesus' command, Jesus on his part kept and fulfilled his promises to show himself to them by the mighty power and presence of his Holy Spirit among them. Yes, whenever the Lord Jesus is honored in our gathering, whenever the Lord Jesus is glorified in our community, it is inevitable, it is unavoidable that the Holy Spirit, who is the very Spirit of Jesus himself, will manifest his mighty presence and his holy power among us. It is no wonder that the Apostle Luke tells us in verse 43 that everyone, both believers and unbelievers, who saw that early church, who witnessed the many signs and wonders, they were so filled with awe and they were so attracted to the church. I can imagine them looking at the church as they walk past and saying in their hearts, "This is the kind of church I want to belong. This is the kind of church I want to belong. And it was also no wonder that Luke tells us in verse 47 that the early church had found favor with all the people. Not just a group of community, but all the people. Everyone liked them. Yes, everyone liked them. I mean, how could you not like these people who called themselves Christians, who were so united, so spirit-filled, so compassionate, so sincere, so caring for one another, and so devoted to the Lord their God? How could people not be attracted to such a church? How could people not want to join and be part of such a church? Yes, we all do. And God said that He too likes this kind of church. How do I know that? Look further in the second half of verse 47. It says, And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The Lord was adding, not the apostles, not the people, but the Lord. He must have been very delighted and pleased with this congregation, the congregation there at the time, that he keep adding saved people to the church. Yes, the church was growing, but it was growing with saved people, not nominal Christians who were by names. No, they were saved people, they were devoted, they were discipled. Now, can you imagine that situation? In his book entitled Acts 29. You know, Acts only has 28 chapters, right? Chapter 1 to 28. But this author by the name of Terry Turkey, he wrote Acts 29. He shared the story of two city workers. Now he said, one day, a mayor of a small city was driving past the city square. And he noticed two city workers doing something rather unusual. You see, along one side of the main street, two of them were working steadily. And one of the men was digging hole in the ground, and the other man was covering it back again. And this mayor was observing them for a while, digging and covering up, digging and covering up. He couldn't stand it anymore. He was confused. And so he approached them and confronted them. "Can you tell me why are you doing all this?" "Well, sir," one of them said, "you see, we work for the city. We are three planters. Usually there will be three of us. One to dig the hole, one to plant the tree, and one to cover it up. The one who planted the tree has reported sick today. But we are here, and we are doing our jobs anyway." Well, we may find the behavior of the two city workers rather absurd, but we mustn't mock at them or jeer at them. Why? Because it is just too easy for us to fall into the same tendency as them. To be just happy and contented being at church. You come every Sunday morning, you stand up and sit down, you give your offering, you sing in the choir, you give to charity, you attend Sunday school. We can fall into the same tendency.
We can become so programmed, so mechanical, so ritualistic, that like the tree planters, we can totally lose sight of the meaning, the purpose of what we are doing every Sunday. The result is that after years of doing church, our relationships with God and with one another are still on the edge. Our walk with God is in the same place it has always been. And our unbelieving friends and family members are still without Jesus. We have passed the time as if just being in the church building has been the main objective. God has mercy on us if we are just going through the motions Sunday after Sunday. Remember that our mission is one of eternal consequences, and we must never lose our sense of urgency about it. Yes, our goal is not just to be counted among the regulars on the Sunday morning. We are here to make a difference to a dying world. Everything that we do should be motivated by the desire to win others to Christ. And if we do not have a sense of urgency about it, then we have missed the whole meaning of the cross of Jesus. We would have lost the meaning of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for you and for me. Now, a story was told of a village church which started very well with Jesus as the main focus of their mission. In fact, they have a big backdrop of the name of Jesus in their church. You can see it, the word J-E-S-U-S, very big backdrop at the back of the church. But a few years later, due to jealousy among the leaders, the letter J dropped off. Next slide. And then, a few more years later, due to envy among the members, first the leaders, then the members, the letter E dropped off. It wasn't long that suspicion permeated the entire congregation. First the leader, then the member, then the entire congregation. And the letter S dropped off. What do you have? How do you pronounce that? Us. From Jesus to us. It is tragic, isn't it? For a church to start with Jesus as the main focus, as the main direction, as the main goal of their mission, but ended up by focusing on us, on themselves, on their self-interest. Now in closing, I must say that we may not be able to clone ourselves in the exact manner of the first century church. Nor do we even need to try to do so. That was the first century church, not the church in the 21st century. There are no buildings, no budgets, no programs. There was a grand simplicity about what they were doing. Now are we to long for that? To be like them? I don't think that is necessarily a wise thing to do. They had a lot happening for them, but they also had a lot of flaws. As preacher Joseph Brady prayed just now, they were imperfect just like us, which the Bible brings out quite clearly. What we must do though is to learn the very patterns and principles that gave the early church a sound and solid foundation for what they are. And then intentionally pursue those patterns and principles. And we have seen them clearly in our text today. But the question, the final challenge is, I'd like to leave you with four W's. First, you have one prayer, two examples, three secrets, and now four challenges. Will you give attention to the Word of God every day? Will you give attention to the worship of God in a renewed way, with prayer as a top priority? Thirdly, will you give attention to wealth sharing, your wealth, share your wealth with the poor among you? And finally, will you give attention to witnessing as a daily lifestyle? The Word of God, the worship of God, wealth sharing, and witnessing as a lifestyle. May we consider these things, and by God's grace, obey Him. Let us pray. Most gracious and loving Father, we thank you for ministering to us afresh and anew with your word of life and wisdom this morning. We thank you for reminding us of your call for us to be united as your people, united in our love for you and for one another. Oh God, please help us not to be mere hearers of your word, but sincere doers. And please give us an obedient heart and submissive spirit to do what you have so clearly revealed to us this morning, that we may experience afresh ourselves what the early church had experienced, a daily and powerful unction of the Holy Spirit in our lives, as a faith community, in our weakness as a Christian family, that you may add to our number daily those who are being saved. Hear this, O God, our humble and sincere prayer. For we give you thanks and ask all this in the living and loving name of your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.